turn your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Anybody? Anybody not ever fly on an airplane? All right, a couple of you. Very good, very good. You know, my least favorite part of flying is not the takeoff. It's not even the landing. I always make a big ruckus when I used to travel with my wife. I'd always tell her, you know, 80% of all crashes are on the takeoff and landing. Just loud enough for the people around us to hear, you know. But the part I always liked the very least was the airport. Waiting. Sometimes delayed, sometimes canceled, but always waiting. The only time I never had to wait was at Dallas-Fort Worth. And any time I went into that airport, I would have to run just to get to the connecting flight. And that place is so big, if you don't keep moving, you're going to miss your flight. But I heard of a man named Mehran Karimi Nasseri. It's the man I heard of. But he was a man without a country. And he was stuck in an airport for 11 years. Talk about a layover. So for 11 years, he lived in a Paris airport. He didn't have a passport. He didn't have any kind of citizenship. He had no papers that enabled him to leave the airport or fly to another country. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran, eventually he was sent away to Paris, France. But because he lacked the documentation, they told him that he could not leave. He lost or said that his Belgian-issued refugee document had been stolen. And so he flew to England but was denied entry and sent back to Paris again. So when he was returned to Paris airport in 1988, airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1. And there he stayed for 11 years, writing a diary and living off the handouts from airport employees, and then he would get cleaned up in the airport bathroom. Then in September 1999, his life really was situated for a change for the much better. How could it get much worse? But French authorities presented Nasseri with an international travel card and a French residency permit. Suddenly, he went from being a captive at the airport to being free to roam the country, anywhere he wanted to go. But when the airport officials handed him his walking papers, he simply took them, he stuck them in his pocket, and continued to write in his diary. They found that he was afraid to leave the bench and the table that had been his home for almost 11 years. And as the days passed, he refused to leave, and the airport officials said they weren't going to throw him out, but they were going to try to coax him out, gently and patiently working to find him a new home. Now, can you imagine a more unnatural home than an airport? Listen, if you've traveled at all, you know it's an interesting place. You can people watch, you can do all sorts of things. It can be a bustling place, but it's not a home. Let me tell you something. That is how we should see our existence here on earth. Kind of awkward, kind of out of place, and certainly not home. See, our home is in heaven. We started a couple of weeks ago discussing the different parables found in the Bible. It's kind of an introductory message. This is kind of a follow-up because it's still kind of an introductory message. It talks about, I want to talk tonight about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. All right? So we'll just use kind of verse 5 in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 as a springboard text just to kind of to dive into it. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so just a few weeks ago, we observed the general theme of Jesus' parables was the kingdom of heaven. Now, many of the parables start that way. The kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew 13, verses 24, 31, 33, 44, 45, and 47, all six times start with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. So I'm going to be sharing a lot of verses tonight. I'm not expecting you to turn to each one of them, turn to that passage. but I'm going to be giving them to you. If you want to write them down and read them later, that's fine. But we're not going to take time to read every verse tonight. In explaining why he spoke in parables, we said that Jesus made reference to revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. And so he was usually explaining something that had not previously been known. And he did that by way of some type of story. Now, the standard definition for a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's exactly what they are. We also noted that the kingdom of heaven was a theme, found out certainly in Jesus' ministry, his itinerant ministry. When he traveled, he would often tell the people different stories, helping them to relate some sort of truth about unseen things. Remember, we kind of contrasted the difference between a parable and a fable. Aesop had some great truths that he taught, but they were an earthly story with what? An earthly meaning. But Jesus would use and commandeer those things that people around him would most greatly understand and use that then to present some sort of truth. He explained it in the Sermon on the Mount. We just read that the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19 talks about, whosoever shall therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It goes on to say, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so all through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps referring to the kingdom of heaven. Again in chapter 6, verse 33, maybe this should have been the springboard text, but because it says, but seek ye therefore what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew, he continues in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth my will, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So the kingdom is really such a prominent subject in the parables that he teaches. We might as well spend some time understanding what that kingdom is all about. Let's take a careful look and see what the kingdom of heaven means. If we're going to understand what he's talking about in the parables, and he says the kingdom of heaven so many times, if we really get an understanding of what he's talking about, we're going to understand the parables that much more. We're going to benefit from the teachings that he gives us in the Gospels there. So the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Some try to make a distinction. If you have an old Scofield Reference Bible, I believe he has tried to distinguish between the two. But I believe that if we look at these passages and compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to find out there is no difference. You can turn to, or you can just listen. I'm going to read just a couple of passages where the Lord interchanged the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and so really they're synonymous. In Matthew 4:17, he said, From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Compare that with Mark 1:14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 15, it says, in saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Again, compare Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Compare that with Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And so he's going back and forth here. I have one more comparison. Matthew 13:31, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And so there he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Mark 4:30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And so what are we to liken the kingdom of God there? Again, in these different passages, he is using either kingdom of God or kingdom or the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. There is no great difference. So then why use the different expressions? You know, I believe we find Matthew uses the expression kingdom of heaven almost exclusively, while the other gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God. Now, who was Matthew written to? It was written to the Jews. And let me tell you, they would not take God's name in vain. And so I don't think that certainly when Matthew is writing that he's going to put something in there that would be an offense to them. And so he would use the kingdom of heaven. I believe also many anticipated a physical kingdom. When you talk about the kingdom of God, in their minds they were looking for that political rule. They were looking for Jesus or at least the Messiah to be ushered in and break the reign of Rome off their back. And so as they would hear the kingdom of God, those Jews would be thinking, listen, it's time for the kingdom now. But I think when you think about that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of literally heavens, it would emphasize a spiritual kingdom. And so the two terms emphasize the source of the same kingdom in two ways. The kingdom that is from God and the kingdom, then, that is from heaven. So our first observation is that we can't really try to delineate a difference between these two things. I think you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble if you do that. So let's consider what Jesus meant when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven then. You know, I think there's different aspects that kind of collate together that help us to get this idea of the kingdom of heaven. The term kingdom, as used by the Jews, often stressed the idea of reign or to have dominion over something, not some geographical area surrounded by physical boundaries. And so it was possibly used this way by Jesus in Luke 17:21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. All right? And so it was a dominion type thing that he was talking about. That's one aspect of it. It was used this way by Jesus, I believe, in Matthew 6:20 when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All right? It wasn't necessarily talking about boundaries yet, but he was certainly talking about those of us that need to submit our will to God's will. But in a special way, the rule or reign of God is to be manifest with the coming of Christ. Listen, this was foretold in the time of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. It was proclaimed by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye therefore, for the kingdom of heaven, listen, is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Not only that, but it was preached by Jesus as well. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, after that, John was put in prison, saying, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so I believe that these passages declare the fact that the promised king was then present. All they had to do was accept him. But what did they do? They rejected him. And so because of that, because he was rejected by his own people, he promised then to return after an unspecified duration of time and establish his kingdom. By the way, that unspecified, that interlude of time, is the church age. So not only is it talking about dominion, all right, I believe it's spiritual in nature in one respect. The kingdom or the reign of God would not be found in the form of a physical kingdom. That's why when they came, they didn't receive him, because he was not getting ready to throw off the Roman Empire from the Jews there. Jesus answers that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence, John 18:36. Listen, it would manifest itself in spiritual ways. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So those that are saved today are in the kingdom. But listen, the kingdom is not the church. I'm going to say that one more time. The kingdom is not the church. I'm going to tell you, if you make that mistake, if you start confusing the church with the kingdom, you're going to get yourself in a bunch of eschatological problem or trouble. You have problems figuring out some of the parables or some of the teachings of Jesus that's talking about the second coming of Christ and not the time that he came the first time. All right? And so you've got to understand that the kingdom and the church are not the same. You know, I remember being in math class, and I don't remember much from math class, to be honest with you. But I do remember they would tell me this. They would say, every square is a rectangle, but every rectangle is not a square. All right? Now, you know, I was like 7 years old. That boggled my mind. But I will tell you this, that certainly those that are in the church, those that are saved in the church are in the kingdom. All right? But that doesn't make the kingdom the church. And so it's kind of a confusing, because I believe the kingdom is certainly made up of those of other dispensations. Do you understand that? Certainly the kingdom was promised in the Old Testament. And so as they, in the kingdom, we'll see those believers, if you will, from other dispensations. And so the church is not the kingdom, but yet everyone that is a true member or a true Christian is going to be part of the kingdom. Colossians 1:13 tells us that who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus used this phrase in Matthew 16:18. He said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Listen, that verse right there is twisted many times to say that obviously not only is Peter the first pope, but that the kingdom and church, the church age are both into one. And I'm telling you, first of all, it's Peter's not the rock, okay? And second of all, just because he mentions that on that rock is going to be the church foundation does not mean that the kingdom then is going to be part of that church age. It's not. He gives that description again in those churches in Asia in Revelation 1:9. He talks about being a John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom in patience. And so I don't have any problem with some of the authors of our scripture through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to talk about how they are Christians and yet are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ for the kingdom. All right? There's no contradiction there at all. James says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And so, as a New Testament, born-again believer, I want to let you know that you are part of the kingdom. Kingdom is the word, basileia, in Greek, which denotes the sovereignty or royal power and dominion. It further denotes the territory or people over whom a king rules. And so the kingdom is a designation both of power and really a form of government, as well as, especially in the different parts in the Bible, the territory and the rule. And so it's talking about a kingship and a kingdom. And so the basic meaning of the kingdom involves three things. It involves a ruler, people who are ruled or subjects, and a territory over which they are ruled. Now, we said initially that it is a spiritual thing because we can't see it. But after the millennium, listen, when the millennium is set up, there is going to be a literal kingdom here on earth. And so the kingdom of heaven has a future element as well as a present one. And the future aspect is spoken even by Jesus. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 18. Even Peter, in 2 Peter, verses 10 and 11, says, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let me just kind of try to summarize these different aspects, how we collate them together. When we enter the spiritual kingdom through Christ by the new birth, by the spiritual birth, the kingdom is God's rule, which brings into subjection those held captive in the kingdom of Satan. You understand that? So in essence, Christ delivers them from darkness unto light. But there is a literal future kingdom to come. And there is a spiritual aspect of the kingdom now, which is God's rule in the hearts of every believer. So this is the invisible or spiritual kingdom. And Jesus explains in many different places that we've already looked at that the kingdom will come to earth. And when he comes back, he will be physically present to rule. And it will one day be ruled with an iron rod, with a rod of iron, and will affect everyone on earth. Not just the church, not just the believers. It is a literal kingdom, a messianic rulership that can only commence in his second coming. Now, he will be physically present to rule from the land for 1,000 years, and the saints will co-reign with him. This, I believe, is the true kingdom of God on earth, and that we are to be patiently waiting for, but not just waiting like we're waiting at an airport, okay? More like actively trying to catch our flight, busy about the Lord's work, working for the kingdom. And so the kingdom that he told us to pray to come, that's the literal kingdom. That's eschatology, end times. And it comes at the end of the age. And at this time, Christ will come with all of his glory. And let me tell you, that's going to be an amazing time. That's when he's going to set up his government to rule over the entire earth. Listen, there is no literal kingdom without a literal king. And that's King Jesus. It'll be that time when there will be no rebellion. I can't imagine 1,000 years of no rebellion. That's not to say that everyone's heart is perfect. Obviously, at the end of 1,000 years, there is a rebellion. But it's a time that we look forward to. It's a time in which righteousness dwells, according to 2 Peter 3:13, in which the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21:3. It will be experienced only by those believers who are submitting to God's will. You realize that, right? Those that are obeying him. I'm not talking about work salvation, but I'm talking about having a part in the kingdom. And so as we get into the parables, there's going to be many, many references to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And sometimes it appears that Jesus refers to the kind of the present aspect of the kingdom. There may be times where he's talking about that future, literal kingdom. But hopefully, that as we kind of looked at this tonight, you're going to have a better understanding that really there is a present spiritual kingdom and there is a physical, literal kingdom that Christ is going to manifest at that time after the rapture, after Armageddon. And so as we study these, don't get confused about that. But by way of application, let me just say this. What are you doing about the kingdom of God that is spiritual? Are you submitting your life to God's will? Is His will being done in your life? Because if it's not, then you are not heeding the teachings that He's giving in these parables. Why? Because we are to conform our will to His. Now, I'll be honest with you, as I've begin studying some of these parables, we've got to be careful. We're going to try to divide the word of truth right down the line, and there is stuff all over the road as far as interpretations. We're going to be conservative in our interpretations, but to the best of our ability, we're going to try to find out what Jesus was teaching in these things. Because the parables are important. That's how He revealed what His will was to the people that He was traveling with, or that were following Him at the very least. And it's exciting next week as we begin to look at the parable of the sower. Really is so important because it sets up on how we're going to interpret many of the other parables. Why? Because Jesus gives His own interpretation. And that's so very important. And so I encourage you that not just the next time that you have to go to the airport, but consider this. What am I a little too at home here? I can't imagine making my home in an airport. But let me tell you, compared to heaven, this is so much worse than an airport. Let's live with the kingdom. Let's be kingdom-minded. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I've tried not to make clear things muddy, and so I pray that You'll do the work in people's hearts tonight. Father, as we are dismissed with a song, a hymn, a spiritual song, Lord, would You please help us just to be introspective. Help us to make sure that we are living with the kingdom in mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.